Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask now, Father, that you keep the promise that where two or three are assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, there they meet with their covenant God. Meet now with us. Fill us with the Spirit of God, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that our worship may glorify our God, and in particular, that member that we look to as our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in grace, to grow in Christ Jesus, to become more like him than we were when we entered this morning, that this would abound to his glory. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning, it's from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, the letter to the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We're going to confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this summary. Christian, what do you believe in? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Bob, you want to come on up? Let me take just a moment to explain why this is called a reaffirmation of faith. Bob's membership has been in a church that, though they're a Christian church, it's not a church of like faith and practice, so we don't use letters of transfer. This, by the way, is how I came into the OPC originally, was by reaffirmation of faith. It's the same membership vows, however, that all of us have taken. And so, Bob, I want to ask these questions of you. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
Yes, I do.
Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone?
Yes, I do.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord?
Yes.
And do you promise, in reliance on the grace of God, to serve Him with all that is in you, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, and to lead a godly life?
Yes, I do.
Do you agree to submit in the Lord to the government of this church, and in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life, to heed its discipline?
Yes, I do.
Bob, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with God's people, and in particular, to the participation in the sacrament of the Holy Supper. I charge you that by the faithful use of the means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer, and in humble reliance upon the grace of God, that you continue steadfastly in the confession that you've remade. Rest assured, if you confess Christ before men, He'll confess you before His Father in heaven. May the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Bob and the reuniting of our fellowship with him. We pray, Father, that you would bless him, help him to grow in grace more than ever before. And we pray, Father, that he would be used by you to help us to grow in grace. That as we encourage him and support him, that he would do the same for us. We pray that you would help us all to be all that we can be in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3, though we're actually going to read from the last verse of chapter 2 through the first verse of chapter 4. So it will actually be Isaiah 2:22 through 4:1. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? For behold, the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power," in that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against Yahweh, to provoke the eyes of His glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Yahweh stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. Yahweh will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord, Yahweh of hosts? Moreover, Yahweh says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and Yahweh will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, The perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks again for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble together. Father, it's easy from my vantage to see that a number of us are missing, but for those of us who are here, we pray that you would speak to us as you have already spoken. Perhaps we should pray more accurately, Father, that we would listen as you speak. Help us to hear you. And not just to hear because of sound waves impacting on our eardrums and driving those cute little bones in our ears, but help us to hear, Father, with our heart and our mind and our will. Grant that we can understand. Grant that we would be willing to alter the way we think and feel and act because we have listened to you as you've spoken to us this morning. Help us to live for you this week, to glorify you this day and every day of this week. Now again, Father, we ask as we look to your word, speak to us. Grant that we can hear you. In Christ's precious name, amen. In some sense, the section we're looking at really starts somewhere in the middle of chapter 2 and goes through the end of chapter 4, but here's where we are and here's what we're going to deal with. In another sense, the section we're looking at really ends at verse 15, and I thought seriously about ending it. But the second section, which deals with the women of Israel, or of Zion, in some sense doesn't merely deal with the women, but is rather a second verse, same as the first kind of thing, because both of these subsections in this chapter are dealing with a problem that Israel has. Let's look at the introduction to this chapter, which is the conclusion of the previous chapter. "Sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for what account is he?" This call and this warning is not just another version of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but is also a warning of what's about to happen to the nation because of their sinfulness. You see, if you don't put your trust in Yahweh, and you do lean upon your own understanding and your own wisdom, God is most happy many times to show you the folly of that kind of decision and the consequences of it. And so he says in this verse to not lean upon people, not to depend upon human beings. What can they do for you? Because look at what the Lord is going to do to you. Notice there the use of the words in verse 1, in the first line, "the Lord," lowercase O-R-N-D, and then all caps for "the Lord of hosts." This is Lord Adonai. This is his dominion over them, his lordship over him. And then the second word, of course, is the God of the covenant. And then hosts emphasizes his majesty and his incredible power. Hosts is an old English word for armies or for huge multitudes. And here it probably indicates the armies of heaven, the power of angels. This one who is their Lord and their covenant God, who has infinite power, is going to crush them. And Isaiah spills it out, and he uses a series of words in Hebrew. It's kind of neat. He uses all these key words, use the same first syllable. In Hebrew, it's the same two first letters, mem and shin. which is the stock, the store, the supply, and the supply in our English Bibles. They've done their best to try to give us that same sounding as the Hebrew does to help us see the connection between these. Because he's going to take away from Jerusalem and from Judah, from both the capital and the whole nation, the stock and the store. He's taking it away all. What good is a grocery store when the shelves are bare? And where can you put the groceries if there's no store? They're both gone. No reserves. Our Mormon friends are supposed to have 6 months' supply of food in their basement somewhere. I've never had that much food in my house. I think we've had about a month, maybe, at times. Israel is going to end up with a bare cupboard. Old Mother Hubbard's is their situation. And it's spelled out with more detail in the next line. The whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. If you've ever fasted, one of the ways you can sort of help make your stomach be quiet is grab a big mug of water and down 10 or 12 ounces of water. And you may slosh when you walk, but at least your belly's not growling quite nearly so much. Well, when you haven't got any food and you haven't got anything to drink, you just have that swollen tongue and the chapped lips and the growling belly. Life is short and not very pleasant. And God is doing this to his people, but it's not done yet. No, he's not only taking away the grocery store and taking away the waterworks, he's also taking away everything else that any society would lean upon. In fact, what he's doing is destroying them as a society. The mighty man, that is the hero, the great warrior, and the man of war. Perhaps you're talking here about the great warriors and then the common foot soldiers. No army left. The judge and the prophet, both civil and religious. The diviner and the elder. And the elder, of course, is the word that we normally would use here. The idea of those who are rulers in the society. The captain of 50 and the honorable man. The captain of 50 perhaps would be the equivalent of a U.S. Army second Louis, you know, 90-day wonder, first out. You've lost your captains, you've lost your generals, you've lost your foot soldiers, you've even lost the most disposable of all soldiers, brand new platoon leaders. You've lost them all. You've lost the honorable man or the eminent man. You've lost the counselor and the skillful artisan, the person who actually can make something that's useful, the expert enchanter. That's not a good thing. It's a person who's involved with the occult. But in other words, this society, everything this society leaned upon, everything this society had that held it together as a society, is gone. What's the consequence? Children will be their princes. It has been once said about Scotland that the difference between Scotland and England was this, that England very rarely had a king die leaving an infant son to rule after him. It happened, but very rarely. In Scotland, it was almost every other generation. Scotland never really got any traction because they could never have father passing off the kingdom to son, passing off the kingdom to son, to mature sons, ready to take up their kingship. They died, again, almost every generation, every other generation, they died young. One king ran his horse off a cliff, if I remember correctly, at night. He had a little too much to drink. What happens when a nation is ruled by the inexperienced, the capricious? The people will be oppressed. Look here how the society turns upon itself. Everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor, they're oppressed. They're not oppressed from top down, which we see a little later in the chapter. Here the consequence is everybody's oppressing everyone else. Everyone's attacking everyone else. The child is insolent toward the elder, the base toward the honorable. There is nothing cohesive in this society any longer. So the consequence then in 6 and 7 of, you know, you've got a coat. You're going to be our ruler. And the guy says, my cupboard is as bare as yours. How can I be your healer? Yeah, I got a coat. Big hairy deal. I love the phraseology. You have clothing. Let these ruins be under your... Well, thanks a lot. You're going to make me the ruler of ruins. It's a total destruction of a society and of a nation, leaving it destitute. But we need to understand both that this is not just a culture or a nation, but is also a church. And the reason why this is happening, the reason is given us to is mostly in verses 8 and 9. Jerusalem has stumbled. Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against Yahweh. They provoke him. They provoke the eyes of his glory right in front of him. They do these things. And then it's even worse in the next verse. The look on their countenance and witnesses against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. In other words, they brazenly parade through the streets bragging about their immoralities. Kind of sounds like the United States of America, doesn't it? To some extent. Woe to their soul, they have brought evil upon themselves. Now there's the assurance in verse 10 that the righteous, it will be well with them. And assurance in verses 11 and 12 that for the wicked, you're doomed. But the power of this whole passage, I think, is found in verses 13 and 14. Particularly verses 13 and 14, verse 13. Yahweh stands up to plead or to argue. He stands to judge. He is both the judge and the prosecuting attorney. Isaiah frequently uses in this prophecy that he's the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of Yahweh. He's just the one articulating the lips, the teeth, the tongue, and making the sounds. It's God speaking through him. It's God prosecuting his people. And it's God who is judging them. And he stands to do this. He's ready to come into action because of the great evil. Now, there are mentioned in 14 and 15 and how that a lot of the problem had been, in addition to religious activities, that these people were immoral one to another as well. Not just the first half of the Decalogue, but the second. That they are oppressing the poor and they're stealing from them. The point about the women in the latter part is, in spite of great poverty in their midst, the affluent are really rich and are strutting it. But even more is the emphasis here upon the immorality. The piling up of the great wealth is but indicative of the immorality. Notice how the phraseology of outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing, it's the idea of strutting your stuff and trying to seduce those around you, not merely physically, but spiritually. Hosea talks about how they've taken the gifts that their husband gave them and then gave credit to their false gods, their many lovers. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening. And the judgment then comes upon, instead of the sweet smell, a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. No Rogaine for ladies either here. Instead of beauty, branding. And your men shall fall by the sword. You're mighty in the war. There aren't any men left. Their gates are destroyed. So that the concluding verse is actually the last chapter, the first verse of the next chapter, where seven women will say, "We're going to support ourselves if you'll marry all of us." Because the land is desolate. Now, brothers and sisters, if we read this chapter as, well, Isaiah is telling Judah and Israel, or Jerusalem, what's going to happen to them in a particular point in time, and this concerns the Assyrian invasion or the Babylonian invasion, if we make it only a historical study, then we've missed the whole point for why this is inscripturated. It is in Scripture because the message of this chapter does not concern itself with just Isaiah's contemporaries, but with every generation of the Church of Jesus Christ in both dispensations. There are phraseologies here that should remind us of those seven letters, or some of those seven letters to the churches. Let's look just for a moment. Well, let's look again here in Isaiah. Look at verses 18 through 23. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. He talks then about the great destruction that comes upon them. But do you not remember these words that we read earlier this morning? Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What Isaiah said to his generation, Jesus says through John to his generation, one before the cross, one after the cross, one in the old administration of the covenant of grace, one in the new and current administration of the covenant of grace. It's the same thing. Repent. The Church of Jesus Christ is often drifting from her roots, from her Lord. There is in the chapter we read in Isaiah, the leaning upon their armies, the leaning upon the leaders of their society, both in church and in state. Leaning upon all the things they can see. Remember how that last verse ends of chapter 2? Sever yourself, cut yourself off from man. In other words, don't lean upon man. Or as it's written in Proverbs, do not lean upon your own understanding. Do not lean upon your own resources. Instead, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Israel wasn't. And frequently we don't as well. That's what Jesus is saying in this letter to the Laodiceans. They're not trusting in God. They're not relying upon Him. Hear again Jesus' words. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's the professing church of Jesus Christ who thinks they've arrived. And Jesus said, you poor fools. You think you're rich, you think you have need of nothing, and you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's exactly what Yahweh does, promises to do, and does do to Judah. They were rich in this world's goods. We saw the description of those fine ladies, and we see the list of the leaders of their society. And he strips all those things away. And here the church thinks they've got it all in Laodicea, and they've got nothing. So that Jesus says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, there's kind of irony here. How do you buy gold if you have nothing? Right? How do you refined in the fire that you may be rich when they're poor. White garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Did you catch that phrase there in Isaiah? Where he says about the women, verse 17, the last line, the Lord will uncover their secret parts. They're going to be stark naked. The things that should never be seen would be exposed. And look what Jesus says to the church. That you may be white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, because they think they've got everything and they're blind. And this is the church of Jesus Christ. In other words, what both Jesus through John and Isaiah, Yahweh through Isaiah, say to the church of Jesus Christ is beware lest when you think you stand. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Check yourselves. This is a great month for me. October is. Later this week is the anniversary of 40 years ago my coming to faith in Jesus Christ. in not such a great sense, 40 years ago, later this week, my grandfather died. And at the end of this month is the 30th anniversary of the first time I became a pastor. So it's kind of a lot of anniversaries. This week, in addition to some other things I need to do before I get on that airplane for San Diego, I'm going to be taking some time just to examine myself, to do what Jesus commands the Laodicean church to do, to find out what you really are. When you think you're rich and you've arrived, you've got everything, and you don't, because you don't examine yourself. You see what Jesus says when he says, take the eye salve? The problem is they think they're rich, they think they've got everything. When they're blind, they don't see how poor and naked and destitute they are. We need to clean our eyes out occasionally. We need to take an honest assessment of ourselves. I like to do it on October 8th. What did God do for me 40 years ago on this Wednesday afternoon? How far has he brought me, and how far should I have been brought? How infinitely far I need to go? Examine yourselves. Cease trusting in your membership in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or in how good it is to be an American, or ceasing in how many scripture verses you can recite, or how frequently you do certain things, and instead trust in your Savior. Lean upon Him and Him only. And look to your souls. Are you flouting sins and not even aware of it? Am I? Are we poor, blind, naked, and haven't got a clue? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, in these letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia, in a number of them, we find the word repent addressed to the visible church and to the members of the visible church. Help us to hear that word. As Isaiah says, in essence, the same thing to the church of his day. Let us repent, Father. Let us not lean upon human beings. Let us not depend upon ourselves. Let us not think that we have arrived when we're far from having arrived. Show us our sins. Show us our failures. And grant to us the ability to repent and repent and repent and believe and live for Jesus Christ. Do this in us, Father, that through us Christ might be proclaimed and lived and glorified in us as well, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.